What a pleasure it is to not only be here, but be standing before you this morning. Not because it's a pleasure for me to try to convince you of something, but because I like to see your smiling faces. If you've never had the opportunity to stand before a group of God's people, make it a habit ever so often to turn around and look at the folks around you and behind you. Make sure it's not a visitor behind you. They'll think you're weird, but look around and see the joy and the intensity on people's faces as they're worshiping. That's Christ in them. And it's a beautiful thing. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest. And if you have any questions about the things that we're doing or saying here this morning, you would be our friend if you would let us know those questions and take a few minutes to let us get to know you after services tonight, this morning. I would like for you, if you have a personal, to take out your personal. Yes, take out your personal. If you don't have one, I'm going to project what we're going to talk about on the board. Okay, you guys, your moms and dads have your personal, don't they? They always take your personal, don't they? Down at the bottom of the second page, there's a message. Somebody want to tell me how to work this thing? There's a message. There it is. You see the message? Now, in the approximate 1 second that it took you to read that message, your brain carried out a multitude of tasks. Initially, your eyes focused on the image, whether it's on the paper or on the screen. Perhaps your ears are hearing the message. And then that stimuli was transmitted to your brain chemically via your optic nerves, if you're listening, your ears, your ear waves. During that short span, your ears reported to your brain any other unusual sounds, and your nose was constantly sampling the air for new orders and reporting that to your brain. All the while, your brain was keeping your body at homeostasis, that is, it signaled your heart to beat and your lungs to respire, and it measured hormone levels in your bloodstream and made adjustments as needed. It relayed any pain or sensation that you might be feeling. The 3 pounds of matter which composes your brain represents billions of interconnected nerve cells. That's billions with a B. Your brain contains 100 billion interconnected neurons. As many neurons as there are stars in our galaxy. That's just one brain. There are 100,000 billion connections in your brain. I'll say that again. 100,000 billion connections in just one brain. And that's more than all the electrical connections and all the electrical appliances in all the earth in one brain. Your brain is a marvelous thing. But there was something else going on during that 1 second that you read that message. Something non-material happened during that 1 second. Something compiled those letters into an entire sentence using rules that you learned long ago in grammar school. Something then analyzed and comprehended the information communicated by that sentence. In addition, something may have painted a mental image of your mother. Perhaps recalling some memory of your mother demonstrating her love for you. Some may have even felt a small tinge of sorrow because their mother is no longer with us. A couple may have even felt regret that they didn't get to experience a mother's love. Well, that's something that was doing all that. It's not your brain, it's your mind. The sentence on the material page, in the personal, and on the screen, or that you're hearing through the airwaves, contains a non-material message, information in the form of language. Now, information can be stored and transmitted materially, right? That piece of paper, that screen, the energy of the airwaves, transmitting the message. But the message itself is not matter. Messages are not energy. Messages are immaterial, and messages only come from a mind. Stop and think. Have you ever seen a message that you assumed did not come from a mind? If you wake up in the morning and on the breakfast table there's a box of alphabets and spelled out with the y'all know what alphabets are. Alphabets are, right? Cereal that's shaped like alphabet. Okay. And spelled out on the table is take out the trash. What's your assumption? Mama got to the table before you did, and with that material cereal spelled out a message that came from her mind to your mind. Messages only come from a mind, and messages can only be comprehended by a mind. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, is our minds. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Mike Ryan already said it's quite ironic that Boyd King is up here talking about the mind because, you know, bear with me. We won't be here long. I don't have a lot to say. But I want to talk to you about five significant facts about our minds and four things that God interacts with or wants to interact with our minds. So five significant facts about our minds. First of all, we've already mentioned this, your mind is immaterial, and yet it can control the flesh. Now, scientists have not figured that out yet. How can something that is not material make your flesh, which is material, do something? Where's that connection? Right? You stop and thought about that? How does your mind get in touch with your body? Because one is immaterial, and one is material. One is matter. There have been experiments where they will tell somebody to do something, and they can watch the neurons at the top of the brain start moving, and then the neurons down in the motor part of the brain start moving. So they can actually see that, you know, trace where it starts in the brain and where it winds up. If I tell you, raise your hand. So raise your hand. So just then, your mind told your brain to raise your hand, right? Nobody knows how that works. That's beyond, at this point, our ability to even describe. What's the mechanism for getting from mind to brain? But it's important to know that your mind is not your brain. Here's another example. It's just a common sense kind of a thing. Irony. You get hit by a car while you're driving, and what do you usually say? Oh, that's great. That's your body saying one thing, but your mind is thinking the exact opposite. Your mind is not your body. Right? We understand that those two entities can be doing different things. They've even done experiments where they have severed the left hand and the right hand of the brain, put an electrical connection into one side of the brain to make somebody's hand shake, and then tell that person, stop making your hand shake. And they'll take their other hand and try to make that hand stop. Right? So there's half of the brain doing one thing and the other half of the brain doing the other thing. And what's the difference? It is somebody has made an intentional decision to stop their hand from shaking. Your mind is not the same as your brain. So when God created us, in Genesis 1 says, God said, let us create man in our image. What was he talking about? Our spleens, our feet? What organs was he talking about? I don't believe he was talking about any organ. I believe he was talking about our minds. Our minds. Let us make man in our image. What are you? What makes up you? David, are you just a bag of bones and dust? Is that what makes David? No, it's your heart and your mind and your soul. Right? That's you. You are not a body. You have a body. You are a spirit. You are an immaterial being. Because you are made in the image of God. Who does not have a body? Who is spirit? He has a mind, and he has a heart, and he has spirit. In the first chapter of John, these words ring through history. Beautiful description of our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that word, Word, is the English translation of the Greek word, logos. And logos doesn't just mean the grammar, right? The words on the page. So we talk about this being the Word of God, right? Does that mean it's just the book of God? The ink and paper of God? No. It is the mind of God. It is the reason. It is the thought processes of God. And that's what makes this book special. We talked about it in the authority class. People claiming that if I hold on to this book as my rule of life, then I'm being idolatrous because I am putting this book before God? How can that be if this book contains the mind of God? That's what makes this book different from any other book. If this is a book that comes from the mind of a man, then yes, let's toss it aside and look somewhere else. But if this book contains the message, the immaterial, the spiritual message that comes from the mind of God and is meant to be communicated to our minds, then we need to pick it up and find out what it says. Because it's the mind of God. We're created in the image of God spiritually. I promise you I'm pushing this button as hard as I can. In the 17th century, there was this guy named René Descartes, and he said, cogito ergo sum, which means, I think, therefore I am. Have y'all ever heard that? I think, therefore I am. It's kind of a pithy statement, isn't it? I think, therefore I am. It is very heavy because, stop and think about it. How do you know you really are? That you really exist? How do you know that you're different from other people? How do you know that you are an individual? Because you have a mind that is separate from your body. You have a mind that can think, that can reason. It is your mind, like God's mind, that actually does creating things. People can actually create concepts that have not existed before. They can create structures that have not existed before. Plans, artistic demonstrations of any number of kind, musical compositions or paintings or novels. It is the mind from which those proceed. The first thing we do is ponder something, and then we purpose it, and then we produce it. The sculpture. Can an explosion create a sculpture? Right? It's just atoms happen to materialize in the form of, I don't know, what's your favorite sculpture? David? That big sculpture of David? The Washington Monument? Did that just accidentally happen? The bricks accidentally? No, somebody conceived it in their mind and then purposed to make it happen. And their minds told their bodies, let's go do this. And then their bodies created the thing, the plan, the concept, the structure. First we ponder, and then we purpose, and then we produce. Just like God. Before the foundations of the earth, He purposed. Before the foundations of the earth, He pondered our sin problem and came up with a solution. And then He purposed, and then He produced that solution. It is your mind which decides, this idea of choice. Let's take a guess. How many choices do you make in a day? I'm talking about conscious choices. Not, you don't choose to respire, to breathe in and out, right? That just happens. You don't choose for your heart to beat or your kidneys to work. That just happens. But you choose to do certain things. How many choices do you make in a day? I don't want this to worry you. I don't want this to make you tired. But it's around 35,000 choices that you make in a day. Oh, he was right. I would think maybe 1,000 or something like that. 35,000. Now, in a year, almost 13 million choices that you make. In a 75-year lifespan, right around 1 billion choices that you will make with your mind. It's a very active thing, our mind. This sense of ought, right or wrong, our attitudes that we approach things with, these all come from the mind. It is your mind that seeks God. It's not your body that seeks God. What does your body seek? To be satisfied with its appetites, right? Food, drink. It is not your body that seeks after God. It is your mind, your heart, and your soul that seeks after God. It is your mind that believes. It is your mind that repents. It is your mind that prays. It is your mind that worships. Now, there are definitely physical demonstrations of all those things, but it is your mind. Think for a moment with me about the implications of the mind and the brain being the same thing. What if that which we experience as feelings, good or bad, are no more than a complex interaction of chemicals and electrical activity in our brain? If the mind is just a property of the brain, if the mind is just a man-made concept to explain material activities, then free will cannot exist. Those skeptical of non-material entities like to call themselves free thinkers. But if our intentions and will are simply a product of blind physical forces, any sense of free thought or free will is an illusion forced on our consciousness by chemical and electrical forces really outside of our control. It's just happening. And if free will cannot exist, then morality cannot exist. If humans do not actually choose in their minds to do good or evil, but rather just do what their chemicals dictate, by what criteria do we condemn or celebrate the actions of others? Indeed, how do we even decide what is right or wrong? if it's all just a matter of matter in motion. And if morality cannot exist, then crime and punishment cannot exist. If morality does not exist, then how can one human hold any other human responsible or accountable for anything? Before you condemn me for doing something wrong when I hit you over the head or steal your car, you must establish that I had the free will to decide whether or not to take that action. As Ravi Zacharias wrote, thinking atoms discussing morality is absurd. Even reason itself cannot exist. We give reasons for judgments in all aspects of our lives, moral, aesthetic, scientific, mathematical. Mind equals brain is a self-defeating proposition, for one holding that position cannot claim to have reasons for holding that position other than his brain activity resulted in him holding that activity. He had no choice but to hold that activity because certain neurons fired and certain sequences and certain chemicals moved from one place to another. He wasn't in control of that. He has no reason other than it just happened. It is utter nonsense to give reasons for our decisions if our judgments are predetermined by purely physical conditions. Okay, my introduction is finished. Yeah, so I'm scaring you now, aren't I? We're going to move real quickly to the second half of this lesson, and we're going to start with Romans chapter 5. This idea of the mind and the spirit and the flesh interacting is discussed by Paul in Romans chapter 5. Beginning in, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So keep turning. Three more pages. Beginning in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I want you to turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter begins in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, he's talking about God. So God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, catch it here, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So do you note the first subtopic there is on the screen is your mind is immaterial, yet it can control the flesh? Not that it has to, because you know what? You get to make a choice as to whether your flesh is going to control your mind or your mind is going to control your flesh. It's a two-way communication that's going on there. Your body is continually telling your mind, I need something. I need water. I need food. I need a mate. All kinds of things that the body is continually telling your mind. So the question comes down, according to Paul in Romans 8, is who's in control? Who's going to be the chief of you? Is it going to be your mind that's made in the image of God, or is it going to be your flesh, which is of the dust of the earth? Who's the boss? Right? That's the question between mind and body. And then Peter says, you have the opportunity to partake of, and this is strong words, of the divine nature, of the godly nature, because God has given you that ability. And to escape the corruption that is of the world. You can escape the corruption of the flesh by partaking of the divine nature. So here are the four things that I want to tell you about that God says, this will help you along the way. If you understand these four things, it will help you along the way to letting your spiritual you overcome your physical body, which you have been given. God in your mind. First of all, God knows your mind. There's several different passages in Scripture. I've given two there on the board that talks about where God can probe the mind, examine the mind. He knows what's going on. He's the only other entity in the universe and outside that exists that knows your mind. Even Jesus, when he walked this earth, was able to perceive what was going on within the mind of those around him. You don't know my mind. I don't know your mind. You ever walked into the foyer back there and somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" And in your mind, you're thinking, "It's been a terrible day. My back hurts. My leg is..." But what do you say? "Oh, I'm fine. How are you?" I don't know your mind. You don't know my mind. But God knows our minds. Only God knows our minds. The only way I can know your mind is if you do what? Communicate what's on your mind. Right? That's the only way we can do it, is communication. But God doesn't even need that. He knows your mind. Secondly, God seeks the love of your mind. In Matthew 22, I think Ricky referred to this last Sunday. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your soul and all your heart. Now, I have a question for you. And you don't have to agree with me on the answer to this question. It's a kind of a philosophical question, but I'll make an argument because I believe mind is separate from body. I'll make an argument. Love me with your heart and your mind and your soul. Are those three completely different things that I need to bring to the table? Or are they different aspects of the same thing? I'll let you ruminate on that a little bit, chew on that a little bit. Your mind is the part of you that cogitates, that decides things, that it's analytical, right? Your heart, he's thinking with his heart, not his head, right? Your heart is your emotions, right? So, even animals are talked about having souls. They're living souls. When I read Scripture, I see that soul is a little bit different than spirit, not maybe different, but it's a different aspect of who we are than spirit. Soul would be our life force. God breathed into man life. And you take all of those three things, those three aspects together, my life force, my mind, which is my reasoning part, my heart, which is my emotional part. You put all those together, you know, we're not going to be able to explain the non-material because we're just not, and whatever. You put all three of those things together, and I think that's what our spirit is. That's you. That is you. Your emotions and your analysis and your life force that has been given you, the animation that God has given to you in your life force. That's you. And God seeks love from those. It would make sense to say God wants love from your heart, right? Valentine, you ever seen a Valentine's with a brain on it? They just don't do that. God's seeking love from your mind. That should be a clue to you what the definition of love includes. It includes more than your emotions. It includes your decisions, your will, what you are asking your body to do or telling your body not to do. God seeks the love of your mind. God wants to write His covenant on your mind. This is a quote from the Old Testament, I believe in Jeremiah, but Hebrews says a couple of times, quotes a couple of times, that this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. What kind of things do we etch important words on? Monuments? Ever been to Washington, D.C. or some other place, San Jacinto, the Alamo? And you see words etched on the walls because they're monuments. And there's a message in the monument. And God says, I want your heart and your mind to be my monument. To point people to God. And I'm going to etch my laws on your mind and on your heart. And it gives a new meaning to the word monumental. Right? It's a monument. And it's in your mind. And that's an awesome concept, that we can be the monuments of God where His covenant is written. And finally, God wants you to have the mind of Christ. Paul writes in Philippians, let each of you not look to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You be thinking the way Jesus thought. Now, when Jesus came, here's God in the flesh, the Logos, the Word, right? Did God come down to earth to show man what kind of brain he should have? Is he an example to our bodies? No, he used a body to demonstrate in the material world what kind of a mind we should have. It's the Logos. It's the idea of God. It's the thought of God. It's the reasoning of God that came down to earth and clothed himself in a physical body so he could show us in three dimensions the mind of God. And he wants you to have the mind of Christ. The psalmist wrote, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that God's mind is thinking about man? What is Martin that God thinks about Martin? What is Landon that God thinks about Landon? What's Jeff that God thinks about Jeff? What's Boyd that God thinks about Boyd? I know I'm not a great speaker, but I want you to take one thing away from you from this lesson today. Forget about the rest of it if you need to. Here we go. God is mindful of you. His mind is laser focused on you. And then comes the question, are you mindful of God? If we can be of any service to anyone here today, please come forward as we stand and sing.